You know, it's easy in times like this weekend when, like David, or I think it was, I guess it was, yeah, David was quoting someone else saying that we get to stuff our faith and stuff our face later on too, but we're stuffing our faith right now, and we're hearing all these things about God's word, and we're, our zeal is not having to be rekindled because it's already on fire, aren't we? We're excited about things. Some of us get to go to PTP, and that's a week that I just look forward to every year because it's like summer camp for adults, summer Bible camp for adults, because you're just drinking in the fellowship. You're just growing in God's word. You're around people that are of like precious faith, and there's not any other week that's like it. If you haven't been, I highly encourage you to go. There's another week like that in Texas called Focal Point. We have not far from us, and it's very similar. Sundays, we don't have any trouble being zealous because we're around other people. We're just other Christians. We're soaking in their fellowship as well. Maybe we're involved in a deep Bible study of some sort that is really helping us to grow and helping us to keep us on fire for the Lord. So there are times when we don't have trouble with what we're talking about today, needing to rekindle our zeal to keep on going. And that's, we're talking about stoking our zeal and stirring the fire. And I was looking at the definition of these words in this title. And in particular, the word zeal jumped out at me. And when I looked at it from a modern standpoint, what is it? I like to have a little feedback. So if I ask you a question, it's okay for you to talk back to me. What words come to mind when you hear the word zeal?
Excitement.
What else?
Enthusiasm.
Joy. Anything else?
Dedication.
All of these, busyness, these are positive words, aren't they? They're things that we think of as being really good things and encouraging things. But when I looked at it from a biblical standpoint, there's a lot of words that I thought, wow, this is a little bit different than what we use it for in a modern way. And words that are used in translation could be considered jealousy. An ardor, which is not a bad word, but an ardor, when you think of ardor, it's something that's really intense. And fire, and being consumed with something. So this zeal, a biblical zeal, is really intense. It's something that's on fire. We're consumed with it. We're jealous for it. So when we're talking about rekindling our zeal, think of it in the sense of something that we're really intensely feeling and really intensely desiring to know more about. But have there ever been times in your life, and I would imagine every one of us at some point has felt like this, but where you just felt spiritually blah? Maybe you're feeling like that now in this season in your life. You feel down or depressed, or you just feel like there's something wrong. Something's going on. I just can't put my finger on it. I don't know what's wrong with me. What is going on in my life? I don't know what's going on. But there are people from the Bible times that felt the same way. Some of the psalmists said, "My soul clings to the dust." I felt like this before. "My soul melts for sorrow," they said. "The waters have come up to my neck." Have you ever felt like that in life? Where you're just drowning, you're treading water, trying to get out of the situation you're in? When I think of this, it makes me think of our fireplace back home. In the wintertime, you know, occasionally we have fires in the fireplace. And at night, John will stoke it and we'll put the fireplace screen back. In the morning, we'll come back out and there's just ashes there. And there have been times in my life, and maybe there are some of you who felt this way, that I just felt like those ashes, just gray and lifeless and cold. And you poke them a little bit and they just kind of float away. Have you ever felt like that? You know, about an hour south of us is Sutherland Springs, that I know all of you have heard about, things that happened this past weekend. I don't know, 60 people or so were gathered to worship God. Mm-hmm. And what happened? Evil happened. Someone came in and killed, I think, 30 people, just about 30 people, injured many others because he was angry about something. We all know what happened. I know those slides came up faster than I intended, or maybe I'm talking slower than I intended. Mm-hmm. But Las Vegas, last month, I believe it was, how many people died? 260, 275, something like that. People died because of evil. And then what happens? I know we watched from Texas as the storm approached the Florida shores. We had one in Texas, too, just a little bit before y'all did. And we watched the devastation that occurred because of this natural disaster. What about financial things that happen to us sometimes? You know, maybe your car breaks down, your carburetor needs to be replaced. I can't speak intelligently of cars, so if I say something dumb about a car, forgive me. You know, your carburetor needs to be replaced, and the mechanic tells you that's going to be $600. And then on the way to pick up your child from school, you get a call from the school nurse, and he's fallen off of the monkey bars and broken his arm. You have to take him to the emergency room. There's another, whatever, $900, however much those kind of things cost these days. Maybe when you're leaving the hospital after you've been in the emergency room with him, you look down at your phone and you've got a notification from your bank that, ooh, you forgot to make that deposit. And guess what? 5 checks have bounced. So not only are you going to have to pay that business that you wrote the check to, that fee, all those NSF fees are going to add up. So there's another couple $100. And, you know, these kind of things happen in life, don't they? So we find ourselves, we just can't catch a break financially sometimes. These things happen. What about maybe in relationships in our life? Not just marital relationships, because sometimes we have issues between our husbands and wives. But what about friendships? Have you ever had a friendship that has suffered because of hurt feelings or because you said something you didn't mean, or maybe she took it the way you didn't mean for her to take it? All kinds of things like this happen. And our relationships suffer. And things happen between church members too. If you've ever been part of a situation in a church that was hard, where people got their feelings hurt and people left maybe, and you didn't know why, they didn't explain to you why they were going somewhere else. These kind of things happen to us. And then, speaking of church, speaking of spiritual things, what about me? Do you ever feel like he's so far away? God is so far away from you. Or maybe not that he's so far away from you, but you're just so far away from him. I have felt that way. Maybe you feel like he doesn't hear you anymore. Maybe you feel like you don't have any right to talk to him because of things that are going on in your life. Maybe you feel like he doesn't even care. What kinds of things happen? We just want to give up. And I want to have a little confession time, and this is at the risk of Andrea thinking I'm a complete baby, but we had a fantastic opportunity this past summer. Our travel agent that lives in Israel is from South Africa, and she doesn't like the heat in Israel in the summertime, so she goes home every summer for 2 months to South Africa. She asked if we would take care of her cats and her house there in near Jerusalem, just south of Jerusalem. We said, yeah, of course we're going to do that. That's an opportunity we couldn't pass up. So I had all of these expectations that we were going to go just for about 9 weeks, which sounds like a really short amount of time. And it is when you're here doing normal things. 9 weeks goes by in a flash. You know, I had these ideas that John and I were just going to walk hand in hand, you know, through the streets of Jerusalem, and he was going to find the Ark of the Covenant somewhere. And then, you know, we're just going to have all these wonderful things that were going to happen to us, and it was going to be unforgettable. And well, it was. And I don't want to leave you with the impression that I didn't enjoy it. I loved it. I absolutely loved it. But I have to tell you that my expectations were different than reality. And I know that anyone who has spent any time away from family, overseas, especially in a mission-type situation, experiences this. Mine was just a little microcosm, a little tiny taste of it, and my respect was large before, but it's even more now. But my expectations were so different. You know, the reality of it was that I was lonely. I felt isolated. I couldn't communicate. You know, a lot of times with languages, even, you know, a lot of Spanish, other things like that, you can pick out a word because it's the same letters that we have. Hebrew is not like that. You know, there was things like that. I couldn't communicate with anyone. John and I, we kind of had clashes because his ideas of what we were there for were different than what my ideas were there. We were there for. Both we knew were there to work. We were going to increase, you know, work on our Bible and passages, footage, video, pictures, you know, research, things like that. But it was hard. And even that was not my expectation. I didn't think it was going to be the least bit hard. And I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me, because I know you're out there thinking, why would anybody want you to feel sorry for you if you're spending 2 months in Israel? But it was hard. There was guilt. We left our 19-year-old son, just started college, and you know, anytime he had a little bit of an issue, it was hard because we couldn't get there. We knew if anything happened, it would be at least 36 hours before we could get back to him. And while he was supportive, it was still not real easy on him for us to be that far away from him. Guilt from leaving our parents, who were not in very good condition. Well, what I grew to understand is while my fire was dwindling a little bit, it was because I was thinking it was all about me and what I expected from this experience, and not about what God was wanting to bless me with in this experience. Once I got myself turned around and figured that out and realized, what is it that God wants me to learn from this experience? And I want to say hardship, because it wasn't a hardship. It was just a hard thing. And I learned so much, and I was so blessed by it at that point. Well, why do our fires go out sometimes? Why don't we let our little fires dwindle sometimes? There was a lesson that I was blessed to be in at PTP last year, 2016. It was Kathy Pollard. She had a series of two. The first one was called When My Love to Man Grows Weak, and then the second one was called When My Love to Christ Grows Weak. And I was kind of in one of these periods that I'm talking about today. I didn't really know what was wrong with me, and I really thought I needed to be in that first one, When My Love to Man Grows Weak, because I was just, you know, I was kind of getting to the point where I just didn't care a whole lot. I was frustrated with some things. But I wasn't able to go to that one, so I ended up being able to go to the second one, When My Love to Christ Grows Weak. And I sat there and I cried all the way through it, because I realized that my problem was, when my love to man grows weak, is because my love for Christ had grown weak. And these are some of the things that she mentioned in her lesson that I told her I was going to be borrowing from her. Why is it that sometimes our love for Christ grows weak? Which to me is synonymous with, why is our fire dying out, perhaps? The first reason that she gave is idols, up here in the left-hand corner. And they don't look like this. These are the, you know, old stone idols from long, long ago. But what kind of idols do we have today? Y'all tell me some of the idols that we have today. What are some things that we see as idolatrous today?
Television.
Stuff. What was the one back here?
Stuff.
Stuff.
Yeah, anything
in our lives that are stuff. Stuff is a big thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
What else?
iPhones.
Phones. Shopping.
Our
jobs. Work.
A nice car.
Yeah.
Stuff.
Is there a problem with stuff back there?
Money.
Anything else? Ourselves. Yeah, ourselves we can see as an idol. Psalm 115. This is eye-opening. Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8 says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. They have feet, but they do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." So we look at these little stone idols and we realize that today what's taken their place are these things that we talked about in this room today. Things. Anything that takes precedence over my relationship to God. You think sometimes relationships become idolatrous? Maybe a friendship that takes a little bit more importance over our relationship with God. Even our family sometimes can become idols to us. When that's all we can think about, when we're like this, we can't see God because of our family and our responsibility to them. Jeremiah 8, verses 1 and 2 talks about idols. The bones of those that had gone on before them, they worshiped them. And the Bible says that they loved them, they served them, they had gone after them, they sought them, and they worshiped them. This is what they did with idols. What is it that you're loving, that you're serving, that you're going after, that you're seeking, and that you're worshiping? Even good things. I think about the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus came into their home and the disciples. And what was it that Mary and Martha were doing? What was it that Martha was so interested in? Was it a good thing? She was preparing. And we have to do that. There have been people doing that today. We have to do those things. But what was it about it that Jesus called her out for? Why did he rebuke her, as it were? She didn't put him first. What was it that he said to Mary? I said about Mary. She's chosen what? The good part. And that's what God wants us to do, is to choose the good part. Another reason that our fire might grow dim is because of distractions. And of course, I put the picture of the phone up there. So anything that takes our attention. This morning, I was looking over this lesson, and we were hearing back and forth from our son, Micah, who's had FaceTimed us because he got up at 3 o'clock this morning to put a pastrami, a brisket, a pork butt, a pork roast, something else on the pit in his front yard. And if only we could have smelled it through the phone. But my phone kept beeping, kept making that little buzz. I put it on silent, but I could still hear that, the noise that the vibration makes. I had to get up and I had to put it in another room. But then sometimes it pops up on my computer too. I have to turn that off because it distracted me. It kept me from doing what I was trying to focus on. And there are other distractions too. It's like, you know, you're down here studying and somebody's tapping you on the knee, tapping you on the shoulder and interrupting you. And you can't really get to focusing because someone's interrupting you, right? And again, it's a lot like idols. But it's distraction, relationships, someone that won't leave you alone, that always needs to tell you what's going on, ask your advice about something, wants you to go shopping. You know, it's a distraction, isn't it? Maybe our hobbies might be a distraction. Golf or tennis down here in Palm Beach, I imagine, is a big thing. I don't know what y'all's hobbies are, but games, even games that are on our phone can be a distraction. Candy Crush, that dumb thing, I'm going to have to get rid of it. What about being so busy? Busy can be a distraction. And guess what? The devil wants you to be busy. He wants you to be distracted. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And he goes on to say, "I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." He's going to be exalted. Are you going to exalt him while you have the chance to make the choice? Or when he comes back, will you be on your knees wishing that you had exalted him? Another reason that maybe our fire grows dim is because of disappointments and tragedies that happen in our lives. We've all had these, haven't we? My dad had Alzheimer's for 3 or 4 years. He died last April, not this year, but last year. And my mom took care of him. And this began in about 2013, 2012. But for the 15 years before that, my mom had taken care of her mother, who died 2012. My dad got sick later in 2012. So for about 18 years, my mom was taking care of her mother, who didn't recognize us, and then taking care of my dad, who had a form of Alzheimer's. He knew us, but it was constantly wanting to go home, you know, not feeling like he was at home when he was at home. Things like that was just very, very difficult for my mom. And after he died, my mom was just depleted. She was just worn out. And I imagine some of you have dealt with things like this, illnesses in your families, maybe not Alzheimer's, but something else. But she was just empty, I think. And what did she need? She needed time. She needed encouragement. She needed grace, a lot of understanding. But I think she needed a little bit of prodding, too, because she just wanted to just sit. She was just worn out. And this was difficult because I've never been in that position before and I didn't know what was best. But I think sometimes these tragedies just wear us out and they deplete us and we don't know what to do next. But what about those times when tragedies happen and we blame God? And I don't quite understand this way of thinking because I think if it's his fault that this happened, well, what about all those other times that he didn't let something happen? If that's the way you think he works, what about all every day that he didn't let something happen to you? It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But sometimes those things happen. Tragedies and disappointments will happen. And then another reason that she gave is not investing in the relationship. In any kind of relationship, a marriage relationship, friendship, when one or the other of the partners doesn't invest in it, then it's just gonna kind of fall by the wayside, isn't it? It's gonna not be as good. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So what can we do when our fire needs to be stoked and rekindled? How many of you remember the day that you obeyed the gospel? Do you remember how you felt? How did you feel?
I came from a Baptist church, mm-hmm. So it was just like a new beginning.
A new beginning.
Yes, I wanted to go out and tell others about it.
Exactly.
It was just so exciting.
You wanted to save the world. You wanted to tell everyone of this treasure that you had found, didn't you? What about others? How did you feel?
I came from a Baptist church also, but when I realized about the Church of Christ, I was going to, I'm getting baptized. Hey, I'm going to rock around everybody. So I'm getting baptized. I was so excited. I felt like all the weight just melted away.
Be floating off the ground, huh?
Yes.
Excited. Well, I was young, but I do remember the day. And I wanted to tell everyone what was going on. It's almost like you've got a bonfire going on in your soul, isn't it? You've just got this huge fire that's just burning, and you can't wait to tell everyone all about it. But, you know, sometimes life happens, doesn't it? And things just have a way of distracting us and taking us our attention away. Our attention's divided. Things happen. And pretty soon, that bonfire, there's still a fire there, but it's just not a bonfire anymore, isn't it? And we need to remember a few things. And there's three things that I want us to remember to help keep our fires kindled. And this first one is to remember the treasure that you have been given. Remember what you've been given. The blessings. Count your many blessings. Because sometimes we forget what God has given us. And one of those things is salvation. He's given us salvation. 1 John 2:25 says, this is the promise that he's made to us. Eternal life. Eternal life God's given us. He's given us the promise that we'll go and be with him. We'll float away from this life. The troubles that are down here. We don't have to deal with this anymore. We don't have to live here anymore. The sadness, the sorrows. He's given us eternal life. We'll have eternity to praise him and to worship him. And that's a gift that he's given us. This life is not the end. You know, earlier in this chapter, in 1 John 2. In fact, let's turn there. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Does anybody know what time I'm supposed to stop? Yeah, but how far is that away? Okay, I'll try to make it go fast. All right, 1 John 2:25. It's what I just was mentioning. It says, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. But look back in verses 12 through 14, and there are at least 8 promises, things that he's given us, blessings that we have that are in these passages. What are they? Tell me what you can see.
Your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. What else? I'm writing to you because you know him. Makes you think of Elf, doesn't it? I know him. But this is so much better than Santa Claus. Santa Claus is not a real person. I had to think there for a second. Because you have overcome the evil one. God's given you the ability to overcome the evil one, to defeat Satan. What a great thing. What else is in there? You know the Father. And again, in the next verse, you know him who is from the beginning. What else do you see in there? You're strong. The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome. Some of those things in there he repeats, doesn't he, for emphasis. So he's given us eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We know him. We've overcome the evil one. Again, we know the Father. We're strong. The word of God abides in us. All of these things he's given us. If that doesn't kindle your fire. I don't know what will. What else has he given us? He's given us salvation, but he's also given us forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. I don't know if anyone who has not needed forgiveness can really grasp how wonderful it is to have forgiveness. Sometimes we go through life and maybe we feel like, you know, we're doing what we need to be doing. We're a good person. You know, we're not really guilty of any major sin, even though there's not really any levels of sin. Thank you. But yet something happens and we mess up pretty bad. And we need forgiveness, not just from God, but from someone here on earth, our husbands, our friends. And if you don't have that forgiveness, if you haven't done what you needed to do to get that forgiveness, I want to encourage you, please make that step and do that. Because the gift of forgiveness is unspeakable. To know that he's forgiven you, to know that you can move on, to know that because of his forgiveness, you do have salvation, you do have eternal life. But sometimes we don't believe him, do we? We know that he gives us forgiveness, but do we really believe it? We have a hard time forgiving ourselves. And I've seen a lot of things lately that say, it's not your job to forgive yourself. God does that. And I understand that. But I sometimes think that that does more harm than good, because it heaps more guilt upon the one who's having a hard time forgiving themselves. Because we understand that forgiving ourselves is not necessary to go to heaven, that God does that. But we have a hard time getting past our past, don't we? But God's given us that forgiveness, and I want to encourage you to reach out and hold on to that and believe him and trust him, because he promises us that forgiveness. So God gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness. Another thing that he gives us is wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what do you get to do? You can ask him, and how does he give it to us? Generously. And there's another word that's used in there, without something else. You remember what that is? He gives generously and without reproach. What does that mean?
Blame.
Without blame? Or without saying, I have to give you wisdom again, I have to forgive you again. We know people like that in our lives, right? When we say, I'm sorry I did this, and we get that look. But that's not how God is. God gives generously and without reproach. So we have salvation. What were the other two so far? Forgiveness and wisdom. And he gives us mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:16, David Leip was talking about this last night. He said, God, you told me you were going to give me mercy and grace. Here I am to get it. Come boldly before his throne, because he'll give it to you. We can go before God and say, you said, God, you would give me these things. Please, I'm here for it. I need it. So we have salvation, we have forgiveness, we have wisdom, we have mercy and grace, and then we have peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And like forgiveness, I think this peace is something, the peace that passes understanding, is something that the world might not understand. Because there's a lot of people that are not at peace, aren't there? I see a lot of people in this world that are just eaten up because circumstances in their life that might be, some of them are beyond their control, but a lot of them are within their control. But if you've ever been through a time when you didn't have peace, you know how valuable it is, don't you? Philippians 4, that peace that surpasses all understanding. And when you think about if there's some reason in your life that you don't have peace, and you look back in that chapter, Philippians 4, and it talks about thinking right and praying right and living right, you look deep in that passage, in that chapter, and see that God tells you that you'll have peace, but you have to go through these things first. You have to pray right, think right, and live right. That's a whole other lesson that we call it PTL at home. Pray right, think right, live right, and then you'll have that peace, right? So we have salvation, we have forgiveness, Have wisdom. What else?
Peace. I mean,
mercy, grace, and peace. Something else that God gives us is help with temptation. Man, he gives us a lot, doesn't he? He just fills and fills and fills our cup. Gives us more than we can even understand. I'm sorry?
Enjoy.
Joy, yes, he does give us joy. But help with temptation. James 4 and 1 Peter 5, these talk about the devil. What do we know about the devil? How can we have help from God with regard to the devil? The love of God. But when we draw near to God and we resist the devil, what's going to happen? What will the devil do?
Flee.
And what will God do? Draw near to us, right? When we ask him to. So we have salvation, forgiveness, wisdom, mercy, grace, peace, help. How can we see all of these blessings that God has given us and not have this fire stoked in our soul and be so thankful for what he's done for us? But we have relief from pain and suffering. That's the final thing that I wanted to mention. There's so much more. It's not an exhaustive list at all. But turn and look at Revelation 21, verse 4. Sometimes I soak in this. When you're having just a hard time with life and wondering why things are going on and why there's so much evil in the world, what is it that we have to look forward to? This new heaven and a new earth that John saw. Verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he goes on, he says, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's such an encouragement to me. That sometimes keeps me going. I thought about this last Sunday when we got the news of what was going on in Sutherland Springs. I thought about this the night that what happened in Las Vegas. Because there was a lot of crying, a lot of death, a lot of sorrow. But I hold on to the promise that God has made me, the blessings that he gives me, and that is that there is more to this life. There's more that we have to look forward to. And he'll wipe every tear. And I love the mental picture that comes with that, of God wiping the tears. He cares. And he collects them in his bottle because he loves us. So let's remember what we have been given. But not just that. Another way that we can rekindle our zeal. And when you search for a picture of the devil, there's all kinds of things that come up. So that's the least scary, even though it's pretty scary, picture that I could find. But rekindle our zeal is by remember that the devil is lying to us. He's busy lying to us all the time, isn't he? And you know, this picture of him, this is not what he's going to look like when he comes up in our life, is it? He's not going to pop up and say, I'm here. I'm here to torture you. I'm here to tempt you. That's not how it works, is it? 1 Peter 5, 6, and James 4, 6, and 7, we just mentioned those a minute ago. He's like a roaring lion. What's he doing? Seeking what? Whom he may devour. Did you ever think about, that's you? That's you? It's me. He's looking to see what my weakness is, and he wants to exploit it. And he knows what my weaknesses are. And I have to remember, I have to look at every situation that comes my way and think, is this the devil trying to use me? Is he lying to me? What is this going on here? I'm trying to be discerning. You know, sometimes the devil, he's not going to look like this, but he might look like a friend that draws you away from God, doesn't it? Sometimes. It might look like a prescription that you can't live without. The devil might look like a job that draws you away, that keeps you from fellowshipping with your fellow saints, that takes precedence over your duty to God. The devil might attack your self-confidence, might he? How can this happen with your self-confidence? Maybe tell you, you don't look good. Everybody else looks better than you. Everybody else is better than you. Everybody else is smarter than you. You're dumb. You know, sometimes the devil attacks our self-confidence. What about our pride? This is a big one. Maybe when we're touched by a lesson and we want to confess something and we sit there in the pew and we think, I need to go ask for the help of my fellow Christians. What is the devil maybe going to say to us?
Don't do it.
Don't do it. They're going to find out things about you you don't want them to know. You're going to admit that you need help. You don't need help. You've got this covered. It's going to be okay. I think that little devil sitting on your shoulder telling you those things. Maybe when you just have something you need to, a lie that you've told, you need to tell the truth and get rid of it. What's the devil going to say to you? No, people are going to find out that you lied. Don't do it. All these things, you know, we need to think about what all weaknesses we have that the devil is going to want to exploit. Remember that the devil is always going to be busy lying to you. Be discerning. Understand that when these things come along, look at it through the filter of, what is this? Where is this coming from? Is this from God? Is this from the devil? Remember, he's busy lying to you. Sometimes you think the fire is dying. You know, the boys, I have three boys, well, they're men now, but when they were little, John would start a fire in the fireplace, and they were the ones that wanted to light it. You know, they wanted to get the match and light the fire. So we'd wad up some newspaper and stuff it underneath the fireplace grate, under the wood, and they'd touch the match to it, and there goes the fire. And, you know, occasionally there might be a little piece of the wood that would catch on fire, but John would have to come back afterwards and stoke it with more fuel, right? Maybe we take the lighter fluid, maybe, if you have a grill going and you're trying to get the fire to go up, and we squirt it with lighter fluid to make that flame come up. But really, that's just what they might call a flash in the pan, isn't it? Because it's not really what the fire needs. But we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but I want us to remember what the Word can do for us. The psalmist said, and there were many writers of the Psalms, but here's some of the things they said, and I quoted them earlier. My soul clings to the dust. Day and night your hand is upon me, in a bad way. My strength is dried up as by the heat in the summertime. I don't know how much, you know, y'all are warm here, but I don't know, do y'all get up into the hundreds, or does it stay? Stays about, it's warm, but man, in Texas, it's hot. You know, we can get up into 105, 110 sometimes. One year at camp, it was 114. It's hot. It's oppressively hot. My strength is dried up as by the heat in the summertime. I can totally understand that. My flesh faints for you. Think about these psalmists that were writing these things, that we're feeling, these things that we're feeling today. They felt distance from God. They felt overwhelmed. They felt like they were drowning. One of them said, save me. The waters have come up to my neck and I am weary from crying out. You ever feel weary from crying out? Maybe you're not physically crying out, but your soul is crying out. You're suffering and you're hurting. David was the author of many of the Psalms. And think about David's life. What do we know about David's life? We know a lot of good things, but what do we know about some of the harder things about his life? Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What happened with them? Uh-huh. He ran from Saul. Mm-hmm. There's a scripture that says that Saul eyed him from that day forward. This is the day that David came home and the people were dancing in the streets saying that Saul's killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And they were adoring David, and scripture says that Saul eyed him from then on. And not too long after that, he's tossing his spear, trying to pin him to the wall, chasing him from place to place. David had to run from him. And then what we mentioned about what happened with his child with Bathsheba, the child died because of his sin. Tamar and Amnon and Absalom, what happened with them? Terrible, incestuous situation. And because of that, Absalom killed Amnon, and then Absalom died later, and the Bible says that David mourned for his son from day to day. But yet, Absalom was in the city, but David didn't go see him. So many things that are just twisted about his life that we don't really realize. We think of great King David, but great King David had some pretty hard things going on in his life. And David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Well, how did these psalmists keep on going? What is it that they appealed to? And I've looked at Psalm 119, and that's what this picture is. Just one day I looked at it, and I asked myself, what does the word do for me? What is the word called? And what is it that I seek from the word? And I made these three columns, and I started going through Psalm 119, and I thought, I can do this on one page. And it just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. All of these things that the word of God does for me. The psalmists, they soaked in the word, didn't they? And we can too. John 4, the Samaritan woman that came before Jesus, and Jesus said, the water that I'll give you will last you forever and ever and ever. But when we just squirt lighter fluid on our fire, if we just feed the fire Kleenex or newspaper and it flashes up, but then it's gone. Sometimes we like to read a little scripture here and there and think that that's going to stoke our fire. But that's not what we need to do to rekindle our fire, is to dig deep into the word. Learn from it. Study it. You know, we toss that word around, study. We toss it around. But do we really do it? Are we really in the word of God? I got a really good tan this summer while we were in Israel. And I know bad tan is bad for you. So later on you can come tell me how bad a tan is for you. But I figure in Florida it's an okay place to say it, because y'all like tans down here. But even my feet, my sandals, because I wore the same pair of sandals every day, I had lines all over my feet. But now it's November. This was back in August when I came home. And it's faded. Well, every day I was in the sun, in Israel especially. Every day I was in that hot sun and soaking in it, brining in it, really. But now that we're home, I'm inside. I'm away from it. I'm not exposed to the sun so much, and I'm fading. My color is fading. And I think of that like the Word of God. When we're not exposed to it on a daily basis, we fade, don't we? Not only did they soak in it, but they praised God through the word, with the word. Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise him with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this is pleasing to God. Praising God is pleasing to him. The word lifts us up. I think the word breaks us down too. Our son, I told you a minute ago that he had all these things on the pit today. Well, he sent me a picture earlier this week of a great big tub that he had in his refrigerator with meat floating in this liquid. And it looked really disgusting. But he was brining this brisket to make pastrami today. That meat was soaking in that salty water, whatever it was that he put it in, that brine. And I thought about how that's what we need to be doing in the Word of God, soaking in that brine and absorbing and tenderizing, because that's what that brine does. It tenderizes that meat, and that's what the Word will do for us. It tenderizes us. Praise is like fuel to a fire. You know, sometimes when I would watch John early on in our marriage light a fire, and he would get down there and he'd blow on it. I didn't understand that, because I thought when you blow on a fire, it goes out. You know, we blow on a match and it goes out. But it's a gentle kind of blowing, providing oxygen to that fire, which makes it grow and grow. And that's what praise to God does for our soul. It's like fuel to the fire. The Word of God adds fuel to this fire. So when we're tempted to let our fire go, oh, I was going to show you all these things that, you know, these are just a few of the things that the Word does for us. Yeah, I was going to let that go. There we go. Sorry about that. I didn't. But when we're tempted to let the fire go out, we need to remember what it is that we've been given. We need to remember what it is that the devil wants us to think, that he's lying to us. And then we need to remember what the Word can do for us. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we end.